Amen. 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 Beautiful. Beautiful singing. Amen. I'm going to ask you on the wings to join us in the middle. I know it's horrible. It's horrendous to ask you to sit where there might be somebody close by you. It's a horrendous thing. It really is. Amen. I know there's some folks on spring break and different things. We've had a lot of sickness in the week. So, man, this looks better. Thank you very much. Makes it a lot easier. To teach and preach when you're all right here. I don't have to hunt you up. So, I want to read tonight from Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. I'm going to start with that. So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. You don't always have to trust the screen. You can actually bring a Bible to church. Hey, it's a unique idea. Or your phone, whatever works best for you, I suppose. Yeah. All right. So let's look before we get started. No, I didn't get new glasses. I had these 2 years ago. But I don't ever wear them because they're too big. And I can't read with these glasses on without doing like this because I got to look underneath my glasses. So my wife wants me to wear them. So I've worn them today for my wife's sake. You may never see them again, but I wore them today because my wife likes them. So I'm going to take them off. What I end up doing, and you'll see me doing a lot, I can't really see you very well until I do this. So now I can see whether you're smiling or you're looking. If I take it off and your eyes are closed, as long as your head doesn't do one of those, I'm not quite sure if you're there or not. I just pretend you're excited about what I'm saying. So all the time. So sometimes I leave my glasses off because I don't really want to know. It's just the reality of it. Genesis 18, verse 1. All right. And the Lord appeared to them in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, or don't go past me, I pray thee, from thy servant. A little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet and rest you yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant." They said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he, now this is important, he stood by them under the tree and did eat. I want to talk today. There's room at the table. There's room at the table. Would you pray with me the Lord would help us as we think about this subject. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your great grace, your abundant, overwhelming mercy. I pray, God, that you would anoint our hearts and minds. God, that your Spirit would touch us today. I pray, open us up to understand the principles contained in the Word of God. I thank you for that, and I trust you for it. In Jesus' great name. Everybody said amen. Amen. A principle, and I don't know if you realize this, and I know I've taught it, but a principle of being a Christian is hospitality. This may be a shock to a couple of you. Liking people that aren't your family people. Liking people that aren't like you people. Liking people that are different than you people. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And it's really easy to like the people in your family. Well, not always. But most of the time, it's easier to like the people in your family. I guarantee you some of my family does not like me. I guarantee you that is true. Or they don't understand me. But there's a principle of hospitality. And the principle of hospitality is bigger than your personality. I think I have to be open and honest right up front, because I don't know. I think COVID really whacked us in the head. And some of us have a real tendency to be at home, be with us. You know, only the ones I really like. And there's something about the scripture that Abraham would have three strangers coming by his tent. Now, I don't know about you, but the idea is three strangers coming by my house really would make my wife nervous. Three strange men coming by my house, stopping and saying, "Hey, how are you?" And then I would say, "Come on in. Let's get a bite to eat." My wife would panic. She'd panic that I invited three strange men in. She would panic that she hadn't cleaned the restroom recently, like in the last 5 minutes, that there might be a sock on the floor in our bedroom, or I might have sat on the bed to put my pants on, and it might be wrinkled, and that's a horrific occurrence in our household. It'd be a horrific occurrence if something was a little wrinkled and you brought guests into the house. But Abraham says, and maybe this is a little validation to his wife, he didn't invite them in the tent. He said, "Hey guys, why don't you come over here and sit under the tree? Now, my wife would be happy for you to stop by at any time and sit in the backyard." Now, that would not be as much of a problem, but coming into the house, if she hasn't prepared, she wants it to smell good, to look good, to taste good, all the things. She didn't want you to see that we actually make messes occasionally in our house, or my grandkids come over and leave things askew. She wants the impression that when you've come into our house, everything's in its place, always. And nothing has ever out of place. Everything's folded up and laid over neatly across the arm of the couch or my chair or her chair. And we never actually pull the blankets out and put them over our laps and wrap up in them and sleep in the living room. But I promise you, that's exactly what we do. We go to sleep. I sleep more than I should in a recliner in the living room. But my wife's very nervous that you might know that's true, and it might be a little bit of a mess. Yeah, she said she's never seen it. And you've come by once or twice and just stopped by. But I'm not talking about friends. I'm talking about strangers. And so the idea that three strange men would stop and that Abraham would say, could I interest you? And he says, a drink of water. Just stop for a little while. Take a load off. You've been traveling. Stop here for a few minutes and grab a bite, at least something to drink. And then he races in and he catches his wife off guard and says, look, get the best flour, the finest ground flour. Don't get the cheap stuff that you fix me. Get the good stuff for our guests and bake up a couple cakes. And it really doesn't take very long to bake up a couple cakes on a fire that's already going and rocks that are already hot. And it sounds like that's the way it is in the tent. Fire's going, rocks are hot. You could just lay it out on top of a rock or whatever they cooked on and bake something up. And then he runs out into the field and gets a young man to grab up a young lamb and offer that as a sacrifice in a way so his guests could partake. And then he brings a full meal. It's not a glass of water. But he brings a full meal to his guests. And there's a principle there. There's a principle there of open fellowship. The principle actually in the Mediterranean, the Middle East, is that if you come to my house, that I have to accommodate you. And even if you're an enemy, unless you're there to kill me, I have to accommodate you. So I have to invite you in. I have to let you sleep over. I have to make fodder for your camels. And you see that when Jacob goes over in to find a wife and he gets entreated well. His cattle are fed or his sheep are fed or his donkeys are fed or whatever it is he has with them. They're all fed and watered. And when he goes over to his uncle's house, they invite him in. They bring everything that his animals need. They take care of the needs and they invite him in and he stays for an extended period of time. It's kind of like when your in-laws come over. It always just feels like an extended period of time. Regardless of how long they're there, it feels like a long time. And I've got two or three smiles, and the rest of you, you're just not going to smile at all. Your in-laws might be nearby, so you'd hate for them to see you smiling. But the idea that we have conflict with people and that we sometimes have great difficulty with the basic idea of fellowship, the basic idea of spending time with people that we don't know very well. And Abraham breaks that barrier and he sits down as is, I would call it, their custom. Now, I do understand the age we live in, and I do understand that you watch the news and people are getting beat up left and right. There's a big deal in New York City where women are randomly getting punched in the face. Their jaws are getting broken. Their teeth are being knocked out. They're just randomly being punched in the face. There's people being murdered and beaten just almost randomly. Carjacked. Angel went on vacation over to St. Louis and somebody smashed the window in the car, I understand, and tried to jumpstart their or whatever, break the ignition so they could drive off in their car. And they ended up coming back home this week on vacation. And they were just there for a couple of days and had to turn around and come back. And I realized that's the world we live in. So I want to try and speak with balance. I would not recommend some of you ladies to pick up a random stranger on the side of the road on a dark, rainy night and put him in your car and listen to his story and drive him wherever he thinks he needs to go. That's not what I'm saying, okay? So I'm not asking anybody to make foolish decisions or put yourselves in harm's way, But somehow we've got to be the church. Somehow we've got to be the church. I'll say it again. I might even say it one more time. Somehow we've got to find a way to be the church in this age. And we've got to find a way to make ourselves friendly. See, I can't hardly read with those things on. Hebrews 1:1-3, I'm going to skip down a verse, and then I'm going to come back to the verse before. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times in various ways, but in the last days, He's spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, that and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is, this version uses, the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of His being. John 10:30 says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 14:9 said, I and the Father are one. So I want to look at a couple of stories of Scripture. Abraham inviting in three visitors and sitting down to eat with them and having a meal. We all, if you're biblical, you know where this is set. Two of those men are angels, and one is a theophany, or an angel of the Lord, God in angelic form. And so there's a deed. They're on the earth, headed to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God has this long discussion with Abraham about what to do about Sodom and Gomorrah. And on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah, he swings by Abraham's house. Now, the Bible actually says, be careful because you might entertain angels unaware. I think Abraham realized the significance of his guests, but there's no hint here in Scripture that he recognized it was an angel, angels and the angel of the Lord is the way the Bible describes it, the angel of the Lord. So he didn't realize God himself had appeared to him in angelic form, but it is very significant. They're miles away, probably at this point, 40, 60 miles away from Sodom and Gomorrah, which is in the lowland area of Israel. It is now what we would call the Dead Sea, in that region that is the lowest place on the face of the earth today, and that is where they're headed. So they're going down into that valley eventually. But on their way down, they stop by Abraham's house, so God could have a conversation with Abraham. I'm looking forward to my daughter-in-law and Joshua went to Mississippi to, they've got friends that they went to school with. Isaac's got some guys that are, you know, master musicians. They're world-renowned singers that he went to school with, and Joshua's got some guys that are talented and gifted, and they're producing albums and all that kind of stuff. So they reached out to Josh and Jess. Jess is an excellent vocalist, and said, why don't you come with us, and we're going to do a music workshop. We're going to try to write songs. There's actually a press in the UPC to write theologically accurate praise and worship music that is heartfelt, anointed by God, that they can produce, and then we can learn and sing new music that is godly, and not just Christian, but very specifically godly. So, and I would say just briefly, my wife and I sometimes listen to music on the radio or whatever, and my wife says, how in the world do they get that song published and played on the radio? And it's just almost generic beyond description. I love you. You know, and some of the music kind of comes off like that. And they're trying to write something. They're trying to be a little more specific. So they had, I don't know, 20 or 30 people, and they broke up into groups, and different groups got different pieces to start with. And they wrote a couple of songs in this retreat. And so when they all come back together, they all bring their songs, and someone from the group is the vocalist, and someone plays the keyboard, and they present it. So they recorded Jess singing, and some of you probably have seen it. We've posted it on our Instagrams, our Facebook pages, and Jess sings a song, and it said, what if God's already at work? You know, and you're praying, you're asking the Lord to help you with a problem, but what if God's already at work? And it is a very thought-provoking song, because I believe before you pray, God is already at work. Amen. God knows exactly what you have need of. He's waiting on you to ask or to have faith that He's working on your behalf. And so it's a beautiful song that God's engaged and involved in our lives. I really think it's going to be a great song when it comes out. So the principle of acknowledging God is near and could be near you. And could be, the Bible says, if you give a cup of water, if you give a cup of water to a small child in His name, that God says, thanks, because you've done it unto me. When I was going into Michigan City, and they ended up, they really put me in some uncomfortable positions. I had to deal with B cell block, which was mostly child molesters and abusers and men who had ratted someone else out that other men in the prison wanted to kill. And so they were all in protective custody. Nobody really wanted to deal with the protective custody group, but that was my main group that I dealt with for 5 years. And there were some men that were just absolute flaming gays that were in there, and just loud, proud, and they came to church. I think they came just so they could get out of the cell block, but they came every week that I was there. And so I went to death row, and I went to they have a floor that is full of people who are either insane or pretending to be insane. And they did all kinds of horrific things to you when you went by. If they knew you were coming, they would throw their waste at you if you displeased them in any way. And I would go through that on occasion. I didn't do that often, but I had death row as well. And I always went through there with a mindset that I'm carrying water to somebody. And Jesus says thanks. That Jesus is the one receiving this. Whether they did it or didn't do it, whether they're continuing to misbehave. And I mean, Michigan City is a brutal place. Guy came in, saw him 1 week, came back the next week, and his arm was all casted up. And I said, man, what happened to you? And he said, I fell down. I said, you just fell down and broke your arm that bad? It looked terrible. And he said, well, I fell down 5 stories down the stairs. And I said, well, the stairs go, they zigzag. So they go half a flight and half a flight. So what you really are telling me, you fell down 10 groups. You fell down to here, and you fell down to here, and then you fell down, and then you fell down to the next floor down, and then you fell down, and you fell down. And listen, you may have seen somebody on some funny movie do something like that, but that's not the way it works. And if you fall down 10 flights of stairs, somebody's on the other end helping you fall down those metal stairs. And another guy told me he was playing basketball and he shattered both bones. And I tried to talk to him. I tried, you know, I wasn't trying to rat him out. I was just trying to be kind and caring. I tried to talk to him about it. And he finally said, look, quit asking me questions. I broke it playing basketball. I fell down. And that's all I'll ever tell you. And so I said, oh, now I understand that that's all you can tell me, but that's not what exactly happened. And those guys, because he was in B cell block, were the group that I ministered to when I went to church, the guys that broke his arm. And I went in every week and preached the gospel because I'm bringing water to the Lord. And it really matters how you think about other people, what you're doing, why you're doing it. And I'm amazed at the number of long-term Christians that don't do stuff because they think about themselves. Well, I don't really like that. I don't really want to do. I'd be uncomfortable if that happens. My goal for our church is that we would all be like Jesus. And that we would do what he did. That we would love who he loved. And I know I'm making you uncomfortable tonight. At least a couple people I'm making uncomfortable, I'm sure. You know, it's like, I just showed up at your house and you hadn't cleaned the bathroom in a day or so. And you just feel that tension build up. And the Lord wants us to open up. I almost ordered, in fact, I pulled up my app. Wasn't sure how many people would be here tonight. And ordered 100 hamburgers. It would cost me about $230 to get 100 McDonald's cheeseburgers and bring them in, and as I was teaching the lesson, hand them out. I don't know that you like hamburgers. If I give you a free one, would you eat it? Would you eat it in the auditorium? Because we have signs and the screen says no food or drink in the auditorium. Joni is she's having an epileptic fit right there. Well, the pastor's going to be the one doing the sweeping the floor this week. Okay. But the... Huh? Well, Isaac's been telling me that you have, but I don't know. I don't know. Just kidding. We'd break the rules. We'd bring in burgers and eat them while I'm teaching the class in the auditorium. And man, that's against the rules. But Jesus was quite a rule breaker. And I'd have a purpose for it, and you wouldn't get them next week. Okay, so don't anybody think, yeah, that's what we're going to be doing every week. Pastor's going to be feeding us every week. But I actually thought about it, and I thought, nah, you don't need a hamburger. So, but I was sitting over there praying about it, and I thought, ought it, and maybe I should have, instead of just telling you about it, because now the whole church is going to swing by McDonald's on the way home. Everybody's going to go get them a cheeseburger. Luke 24:13 tells another story. And there's just so many stories of Jesus eating. There's so much that happens around the table. If you read your Bible, if you read the New Testament, Jesus ate with his disciples all the time. He met them after his resurrection on the side of Lake Gennesaret, and he has a fire going, and he has fish on the fire, and they've been fishing all night, and so in the morning they're going to be hungry, and he has fish on the fire, and he says, "Hey guys, come on in, let's sit down and eat." And they came in and they were uncomfortable. The whole idea of eating with this guy, who is this guy? We're not sure who this guy is. I don't know why they couldn't really tell who Jesus was, but it took them a bit. If you read scripture, it took them a bit to figure out who he was. But he sat down and ate with them, and then they had a conversation. There's something about sitting down. I was talking with somebody today, and we were talking about, maybe it was yesterday, we were talking about going to, we're going to go on a cruise at General Conference in California. It's at Long Beach, and there's a dock right there for cruise boats. And so we got a super, super discount. We're already going to be at conference, so we don't have to fly. And we'll just, as soon as conference is over with on Saturday morning, we'll go down to the dock a couple blocks, get on the boat, and we're going to cruise up the coast of California, far enough out there that we're not too close to California. We're not quite, you know, too close to California. None of it's going to rub off, and we're going to bring it back, okay? So nobody worry about that. But we're going to just go for a couple of days on a cruise with some of my best friends that I went to Bible school with, my roommates. We went down to Todd Smith's 10th anniversary and celebrated his 10th anniversary a week or two ago. And all of my roommates from Bible school, my first year, came, and we all sat on the front row together. And I've been friends with those men for 47, I think it is, years. Maybe 48 years. And I said that, and I thought, my God, how old are you? How young were you when you went to Bible school? And I was only 17. In fact, I just turned 17 when I went to Bible school. I graduated from high school a year early. I went to summer school to get my English courses. And as soon as I finished summer school, I didn't do it because I was failing. I did it because I wanted to go to Bible school. And as soon as I graduated, a week later, I got in the car and or got in the plane, actually, the first time I flew to St. Paul. And within a month, I moved in with these guys, and we've been friends ever since. And I'll tell you something, I love those guys. We sit on the boat, we read books together. We eat the buffet, endless shrimp, holy moly. Endless desserts, endless fruit. It is, if you've never been on a cruise, I highly recommend wearing expando pants. Because it's kind of enjoyable to sit there, and we'd meet every day at breakfast, every day at lunch, every day at dinner, and then every night we'd sit together and eat ice cream out of the free ice cream machine and go get our drinks, and we'd sit at a table and play games and just talk. And we did that 7 straight nights. And when it was over, man, I miss that. I miss getting up early in the morning, sitting on the very back of the boat as the sun's coming up, before the sun comes up, quite honestly. And then my best friend coming, bringing his Bible, and sitting back there on a couch next to me. We didn't say a word. It was a great experience to sit back there with my friend and watch the sun come up as we read the Word of God or a book or whatever it was we were reading at that moment. I'm an advocate. I'm an advocate for being with people, for inviting people over, for trying to spend time with people. I have a lot of people that I consider to be good friends. Luke 24 and 13. Behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. It came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? One of them, named Cleophas, answering, said, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things that are come to pass these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And you can just see the passion in their voice and their heartbreak. He should have been that man. He should have been the Messiah. And we can't really understand that. Verse 21, but we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, to the day is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And think about this as if this is just happening and you didn't know the rest of the story. How dramatic this story is of the resurrection. How unbelievable. How hard to conceive that the guy they really hoped for, they'd killed and everybody despaired. Everybody that followed him was in agony. And then all of a sudden, these women, I like that line, these women, just went in there early, like those women do. They serve and care and love and are up early taking care of the house and the things that need to be done. But they just kind of categorize them. They saw a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so, as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, enter into his glory? In the beginning, Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh to the village, whither they went. He made as if he would go farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Come on. Hang out with us. Let's get together. We've got some fellowship groups. Our Sages group has been a joy to have our elders, anybody above 55 that's able, to come to our house. My wife's labored to get the house ready for you, but it has been a joy to sit in our living room and talk about the Word of God and pray together with those that have come. It has been an awesome thing for us just to be together and fellowship, eat a little snack, drink a little something, sit at the table and tell a few stories, laugh together. And it's been beautiful. And I'm understanding, I haven't gone to the other groups, but I understand that several of the groups have had a wonderful time, prayed together, loved each other, cared for each other. I called it our singles group. I was lightly reprimanded that it wasn't a singles group. Everybody can come. The one that met here on Sunday, they had a great time. I was in one of theirs and spent time with them for just a little bit and had a great time. That whole principle of us getting together and eating. And in this particular scripture, it was only when they sat down to eat that their eyes were opened. When Jesus reached down and picked up bread and broke it, prayed over it and broke it. And the Bible says, when that happened, their eyes were opened. I can't explain why they were blinded until the bread was broken. But it really says something about the breaking of bread, doesn't it? And that whole principle of us fellowshipping together. You see, I have much more confidence in you to know Scripture and to love people and to positively impact people because you're there. It seemed like when I was young, the church preached almost against people. Don't hang out with them. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't go around because they're going to negatively influence you. And I know I've seen it happen. You know, I've seen the alcoholic leave alcoholism, come to church, get baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and then after a few months tell us, you know what, I think I need to go back into the bar and I'm going to be a light sitting at the bar stool. And very quickly, he became the darkness sitting at the bar stool because he let them influence him. And so I don't advocate a drug addict go back into the drug den and sit around and just chat with the guys and see what happens, or an alcoholic go back into his alcoholism, or you know, somebody who has trouble with relationships, illicit relationships, you know, spending 2 or 3 days with random women. I just don't think that's the principle I'm trying to promulgate. But the idea that we would fellowship with people, last night, we got done with our Bible study. We were having leadership, and I invited you, come downstairs. And I was hoping there'd be a seat at the table, that we could sit downstairs at the table. But the room was full. Everybody was there. Most everybody was there. Rick wasn't there. He told me he wasn't, so he wanted to confess that. I'll let that out of the bag. But they came down. I made sure, please come down. We got extra food, and I wanted you there. I'm telling you, I wanted you and George, and anytime we have anything, I want you and George there. Jorge, however you want to say it, to come and sit down and eat with us. And I think it's a great thing. I went in, she works at, what? Bird in the Hand. I always get that confused. She works at Bird in the Hand, and helps cook or helps fix sandwiches or whatever her job is. The other day I walked in and I'll just like, yeah, hey, woo! And she's working, so she's got to keep her cool. And man, I want to say, hey, come on, don't worry about work. Come on over here. Let's sit down and talk. Well, you know, because I think that's what Jesus did. Hey, Zacchaeus, hey, I know you're comfortable in the tree hiding out so nobody really sees you there, but I would be more comfortable if you'd come down. Now, think about that. If you'd come down out of the tree and I'm going to come to your house for dinner and you're buying, hallelujah, just come on down and mouth agape. He crawls down out of the tree and then scurries home, picks out his cell phone, texts his wife, hey, I've got company. How many? About 18 men are coming in, you know, and a couple women are coming along. They tag along. So we might have 20 folks. Get to the outhouse. Clean it up real fast. And then they have to, how do you feed 20 people off the cuff? He was wealthy enough. He could afford it. But Jesus wanted to eat with him. And I think Jesus wants you to eat with people. I think Jesus wants you to take the time to invite somebody over, or to say yes when they invite you over. And I know you have your calorie restrictions and you've got your stuff that's so very vital. All of our allergies and all of our weaknesses and all of our dislikes. And Isaac and I went to the Amazon, got out of a boat way down the river out of town. And they said, you know what, we'll get lunch after we get to the other side. They want to show us a couple churches. So we got on the back of motorcycles. And just some random teenage boys had some dirt bikes. And they said, well, here's our transportation to get to the other side. So you get on the back and you hold on to that boy and here we go. And so all of us, we had a group of us, pastors and ministers, we all got on the back of 120s, 150s, whatever they were. And we're flying through the woods, going to the other side of town. And I mean, okay, if that's the way you ride, that's the way I ride. Over to the other side of town. And then we got there and they said, hey, we're going to go to the restaurant and we're going to eat something. You want to go? Is that all right? You do that? Sure, let's go eat something. Wherever you want to eat, it's where we want to eat. And Isaac can tell you, there was a house on stilts. And it was about 10 or 12 feet in the air. And underneath it was the restaurant. Dirt floor, a little bit of wood around the posts, and a fire that was open, and a pot. They threw some chicken, freshly killed, freshly cut chicken, into the pot, fried it up, and then they whipped it out onto our plates. And there was room for maybe three small tables. And we filled the restaurant. And I don't know what else we ate. Isaac got a parasite while we were there, but he brought something home that was a reminder for a long time. Yeah. His wife got to fellowship with him as a result. It was definitely a shared experience. I don't know that he got the parasite there because I ate there as well. And just, you know, I know most of you are just Americans and you've only lived in America and only done America, but that's not the way the world does it. And they just invited you into their dirt floor and fed us whatever they had. We didn't ask for a menu. We asked, what are they cooking? And they gave us what they had. And we paid them a couple bucks, and then we went on our way. So I eat with a lot of people, and I hear a lot of things. I hear a lot of discussion about what they can eat, won't eat, not going to do this, not going to do that, can't go there, can't go over here, can't go over yonder. Listen, I went under a house and ate on the floor, dirt floor, an open fire, an open pot, and that was the restaurant. And I've done stuff like that in Hong Kong where they walk down the street with chicken feet. The delicacy is chicken feet. They boil it, and then they pick it up by the ankles, and then they gnaw the toes all the way down. And they walk down the street gnawing the toes of a chicken foot. Now, I don't know who came up with that idea, but the Southern Chinese eat absolutely everything. And they gnaw, and they gnaw, and then they spit out the bones and spit out the gristle as they walk down the street. So you're walking down, you see a line of Chinese eating chicken feet and spitting them out on the ground. Okay, so they had restaurants out on the street. And when you'd come out of teaching in the Bible school, I'd go to the restaurant and they'd have tables. They'd bring them out of the alleyway, set them up in the street, tables and chairs, and they'd fold open a restaurant and they'd cook in this pullable cart, or they had big woks full of oil and they'd throw stuff in it and cook it, and you'd sit out on tables. And the men sitting there would eat, chew the bones, spit out what they didn't like on the ground. Well, the rats would come out while the men were sitting there eating, and they would pick up all the stuff that they spit out. As you sat there and ate on the street, the rats. Hacienda's not that bad, is it? You know, and I know we live in America and this is shocking, but we went into one restaurant and there was a bug smashed on our glass. And so we waved at the waiter. All the chefs were cooking in short pants and nothing else. Nothing else, just a short pair of pants. And they were all in there cooking, and their chickens hanging in the back alley. Their pigs are hanging there just inside the doorway that's open into the back alley. When they deliver them, they reach in with those hooks and get a hog on a hook, and they throw it over their shoulder, and they're wearing just a pair of shorts and flip-flops, and they carry in a couple hogs through the front door of the restaurant while you're sitting there eating lunch, and they walk through the restaurant and go into the back room and hang them on hooks in the open air. And then the chefs go back and cut off whatever it is they want off of a full body hog, head and all, and they bring it out, cook it, and set it on your plate. So there was a dead fly smashed on my drink cup. And so I called the waiter over, and I asked them to, and one of the ladies said, "Hey, there's a dead fly right there, and could we get another cup?" Swear to God, he picked up the cup, looked at it, and said, "Oh," flicked the fly off and set it back down on the table and was going to let us drink out of it. Look, if they do that in front of you, and I survived. So my point is, some of the things that we as Westerners, as Americans, are all worked up about, there are other people that we throw away more food than they eat. And there are people here from all over the world. There are people coming into America from Africa, from Europe, from the Middle East. Not all of them have good intentions. All of them need God. All of them need God. So I've got a couple paintings I want to show you. Is that up? Oh, there's Zacchaeus. Yeah, thank you for throwing that one up. Go to the first one. There's three pictures. So here they are at Emmaus. This, I think the guy's name's Cavelio, drew this or painted this. In 1601, he painted this image, and he was kind of on his way up in the world and was appreciated and loved. And look at the table. This is Jesus in the center. That's the innkeeper with the cap to the left. And there are the two disciples that are having the conversation with Jesus, and they've just sat down at the table. Look what's on the table. There's chicken there. There's bread. There's fruit in a bowl. And it looks like my wife set the table. It's very nice. Beautiful table setting. Nice food. And then a few years later, about 8 or 10 years later, he started having a difficult time and had some conflict with the church. And I don't know all the details, but conflict with the authorities. And then he drew that same thing and painted that same thing again. And it looks like this one on the right. And now the innkeeper moves over to the right. Jesus still in the back. The two disciples on the left. What's on the table? Only bread. And then he throws in an unknown working woman, working poor. She's not wealthy. She's not important. She's not even noticed. She's there with something, serving them in some way. So a servant of sorts and with the cares of the world on her shoulder, she's at the table. But it's not a banquet. It's just bread. It was bread that opened their eyes. It was a small thing. Be careful that you think you have to have a big thing to touch somebody, to reach somebody's heart. Sometimes the small things are all that's important. I hope George liked dinner. And I don't know where you ate it. I felt bad. Y'all went on out the door. I heard the door close and you went outside and probably walked to his apartment and ate there. I don't know where you ate, but I felt bad you didn't have a place to sit because I wanted you to sit with us for a few minutes. I really did because I think that's important. I think it's valuable to you and valuable to me that you come and sit. And so we don't have often dinners, but if we have a dinner, you really ought to come and sit. And you ought to really come and sit with somebody you might not know. And you might gain something. Or you might give them something. Just by the simple act of sitting and sharing. The New Testament tells us that that's our job. As Christians, it's our job to be hospitable. And most of us do it most of the time. But I got to ask you, are you fully hospitable? Are you hospitable with your friends? Are you hospitable with your family? Are you only hospitable beneath you and not beside you? Sure, I'll help somebody out who's in desperate need. I'll give them $20 for a meal. But will you sit with someone? Will you share? Will you tell stories of your life? Will you testify of the goodness of God? Will you share you with the world? Will you be ready to have God show up unexpectedly in the middle of your dinner, lunch, breakfast? He did a couple times, and both times he did in these stories. It was a grand surprise. I think God wants to show up for the world. We got to be there and turn our light on. Somebody help me and say amen. 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 God bless you.
There is something that I, Pastor, left out in that story about the Amazon. Him and I really were on the back of a little teeny tiny motorcycle driven by teenagers going down a dirt path through from one side of the river to the other. And what he didn't say is a torrential Amazon rainforest storm. If you've anyone's ever been to Florida and the just torrential, like for 20 minutes where you just think it's never going to stop raining, that happened to us while we were on the motorcycles. And these boys, there was a house on the side of the river, and they stopped and the people let us into their house. And it, when I say house, I'm using that very loosely. It was a log cabin with a banana leaf thatch roof that we climbed up a set of stairs because it was elevated because of the flooding. They spoke no English. They may have never seen a white person before in their life, the way that they were looking at us, but they let us come into their house to get out of the rain. And we were still in the rain because of it was a being a banana leaf roof. There was no moment for her to clean the, there was no outhouse. It was more like a pot probably situated. And they let us in and we sat in the house and we just smiled and nodded at each other for about 15 minutes. Oh, rain. Ooh, you know, like kind of how I had to communicate back and forth to each other. Then it stopped raining and thanks. Got on the motorcycle and drove off, and I told my wife, I said, the bridge was out because of the water. I'm terrified. Pastor, no problem whatsoever. Hey, it's good they got it. We're going to die. We're going to die in the Amazon rainforest. I have things to live for. I'm still young. As our ushers make their way down. There are a lot of exciting things happening. It is a very, very busy month for us. We have Brother Darren Williams going to be here preaching for us this coming Sunday. Next week, we have an iron sharpeneth iron, which is something we're doing on Saturday for Sunday school teachers across the Midwest will be coming, and it's a symposium. Brother Steve Cannon, who is the director of children's ministry for the UPC, will be here, and he will be preaching to us on Sunday the 14th. We are very, very excited to have him in house. Brother Wayne, if you would, please. Amen.